Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to think about the reality that we are ordinary people? We're loved deeply by an extraordinary God who loves us not because he likes what we are, but in spite of. All of his love that he pours out upon us is totally and completely based upon who he is and what he has chosen to do. It is not because of anything we deserve, but because he is simply the God who loves us. There's a story about a certain area in this country that experienced a severe drought. And the people were obviously desperate for water. And so they spoke with the local pastor there, and they asked him if he would pray for rain. And he said, no, I think we all ought together and pray for rain. And so they agreed. They had a special place where they gathered to pray, and it was on a hill, and a large group of people just showed up, and they were ready to pray. And so the pastor asked, do you believe that God will answer our prayer and send rain? And they said, yes. He said, no, that wasn't quite good. He said, do you really believe that God will hear us and answer our prayers? They said a little louder, yes. And for the third time, he says, do you really, really believe that God will hear and answer our prayer? They said, yes. He said, so then where are your umbrellas? Obviously, we're going to talk about something much deeper than umbrellas today. That is, I know that it's your hope, and that is my desire. We're coming to the end of our family series. The last sermon will be preached next Sunday by Pastor Mike. But we are dealing with an issue that really is at the heart of what it means to be in Christ. And that is, we are really looking at what pleases God. We're studying from the book of Hebrews, and we're dealing with chapter 11. And many of us refer to that as the faith chapter, or the chapter where we see what we refer to as heroes of faith. But a fair study of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews really begs a consideration of chapter 10, where whoever the writer is, and I know there's arguments going back and forth as to who the writer is. Some really lean toward the Apostle Paul, but we really don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But whoever it is was dealing with a group of people who had come out of Judaism and had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because their fellow Judaizers were antagonizing them and actually persecuting some of them to the point that they were considering going back to the old ways, and some of them had actually stopped meeting together out of fear. And the writer is saying, you know, don't stop meeting together with one another, as some of you are doing. Keep on meeting and keep on encouraging one another to love and to good works. Keep on walking by faith. And if you really look at the latter part of chapter 10, and I won't try to go through it in detail, it says the recipients of the message were urged to remember the persecution that they endured for their testimony in Christ and not go backwards. They were urged to remember that we are saved by Jesus alone, by the Messiah, not by the works of the law. We're saved by our faith in him. And so let us not draw back. He even quoted Habakkuk when he said, keep in mind, Old Testament prophet said, the just shall live by faith. Says, but as for us, we're not of the shrinking back kind who draw back to perdition, but of the believing kind who believe to the end of the saving of the soul. And so we're talking about faith. How many of you know the name of Jim Elliot, or have read about him, or read some? Okay, a goodly number of them. You probably will call to mind a famous quote that Jim made. He said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. What a thought there. But here's something else that Jim said. Now, I need to let some of you younger people know. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador. And he particularly ministered to a group of people who had never heard the gospel. And at age 28, he was martyred, along with four of his fellow missionaries, by the very people he had gone to preach to. At age 28, not an old man, a young man, a very young man. And when I think about my age, a very, very young man. But he had devoted his life to Christ. He wanted others to know who Jesus is. And so he says, I only hope that Jesus will let me preach to those who have never heard the name Jesus. What else is worthwhile in this life? I have heard of nothing better. I know that in America we have what I refer to as a consumeristic type of Christianity, where people are only in it for themselves. But here's a man, and it's so good to read about some of the missionaries, some of the martyrs who've gone on before. David Brainerd is one who died at age 29, who ministered to the Indians in New Jersey back in the 1700s, whose total life was wrapped up in Jesus. And so my question for us today is, how much of our praying has to do with things that carry eternal value? It is important that we pray for the things that we need: clothes, money for rent, for groceries, for a mortgage, whatever. Those things are important, but the question is, how much of our praying do we spend in asking the Lord to move in things that carry eternal value? We pray for healing. That is a very good thing, but you know what? When you heal, it is only going to delay the inevitable. You're still going to die if the Lord doesn't come back before then. So it's simply delaying the inevitable. But those things that carry eternal value, those things that are going to carry on long after this world has been taken off the scene. So Jim Elliot had this mindset. And so he says this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I achieve high station, but that my life may be an exhibit to the value of knowing God. And so I repeat what I said earlier. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. When we say what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the model prayer, we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, do we not? The question is, do we mean it? Do we really mean it? Let us pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that you have chosen to set your love and affection upon us, to the point that you've given us the privilege of calling you Father. And you sent your word, you sent your spirit into us, Lord, that we can know that we are your children and that you love us and you call us sons and daughters. Now, Lord, we know that there are many people in this world who do not yet know you, who do not yet know the name of Jesus, the one and only Savior, whom you've sent out of eternity into the time, space, and history of man, so that he as man could redeem man from our sins against you. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see as you see, to see those who are lost, see those who are broken, and see not in the way the world looks at people, but see there is a soul that the Lord desires to bring to himself. And may, O Lord, you increase our desire to be used by you to reach those who do not yet know you. We don't have to go to Ecuador, Lord. We don't have to go to across the sea. Lord, we have people right on our street who do not know you. So we pray that you would awaken us to see and to give ourselves by the power of your Spirit to be used by you to reach those who have not yet come to faith in Jesus. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject for today is taking faith-filled risks to achieve God's purposes. Taking faith-filled risks to achieve God's purposes. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Schofield writes in the Schofield Reference Bible, says, "The essence of faith consists in believing and receiving what God has revealed and may be defined as that trust in the God of the Scriptures and in Jesus Christ whom he has sent, which receives him as Lord and Savior and impels us to loving obedience and good works." Don't miss that. Receives him as Lord and Savior and impels us to loving obedience and good works. Faith is an essential aspect of Christianity. We knew that even before Christ arrived on the scene, because Habakkuk, that we quoted a little while ago, Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The righteous shall live by faith." The reason we are called believers is because of the certainty of faith as the cornerstone of what it means to be a Christian or a Christ follower. The Apostle Paul says much about justification being on the basis of faith. He says, "Our relationship with God is established through faith. Our salvation comes through faith. Our healings come through faith. Kingdom work is done through faith." It is all a matter of faith. It is not trusting ourselves. It is trusting him, what he and he alone can do in us and through us. This is why prayer is so very important, because we do not have the power. We can speak the word, but only the Holy Spirit can take his word and work it into the heart of one who is currently blind, that is blind to the gospel, blind to the reality of their need for Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You and I cannot. And this is why prayer is absolutely essential. And so we talk about what faith is. He says in chapter 11, verse 2, "For by it," that is by faith, "the people of old received their commendation." By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The Bible is filled with people who understood faith because they understood what it meant to trust God. And so the Bible is filled with what we refer to as faith-filled risk takers. I want to talk a little bit about dimensions of faith. And I say this, I don't want us to really get caught up in that too much when I talk about these. But I do want you to hear what the Word of God says about taking faith-filled risks. Primarily, there are considered to be, in some theological settings, three dimensions of faith. One is covenantal faith. That is covenantal commitment. That is, covenants are involved with more than one party. God is always the initiator of this covenant. Man in his fallen condition has no inclination to initiate a relationship with God. People out on the street have no desire. And when that desire enters into a person's heart, it is because the Holy Spirit has actually done it. People within and of themselves do not make up in their minds that they're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. We need to keep that in our hearts. But God wants to bring us into a relationship with himself. He wants to bring us into a covenant, and those of us who are in Christ are in that covenant relationship with him. The covenants involve promises and benefits as well as loving responses of faith on the part of those who are beneficiaries of the promises, and you and I are beneficiaries. There are expectations of love and loyalty on both parts. God, again, is always the initiator. And we respond. And we enter into this because we believe what God says. We believe when God says to us that we have sinned and there's absolutely no way in our own abilities to come into a relationship with himself. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take that which stood between us, namely our sins, and he bore them on the cross of Calvary. And by his spirit and through his word, he's called us into that relationship. And we enter that relationship, how? By faith. By trusting what Jesus Christ has done for us and not trusting what we think we can do for ourselves. It is by faith. The second dimension of faith is what is referred to epistemological faith. In other words, faith as spiritual perception. The word epistemic comes from the Greek word which means knowledge. It refers to knowing and understanding. Simply put, it refers to Christian's capacity for spiritual perception that allows us to understand and interpret the world in the way that honors God. And the only way we can do that is by faith. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. On the other hand, there are those who refuse to acknowledge that God is the creator and that we are only creatures accountable to him. And so when we think about this, we do not boast about it. We praise God that we have this knowledge, because that didn't come on our own. Sin in our lives, in our hearts, will not allow us to do that. But Jesus Christ had to do the work. There are things that the Lord enables us to see that the world can't see. How many remember the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6 and the encounter where the king of Assyria had sent his... he was really worried because every plan that this king made, the king of Israel would outdo him. And he said, now, wait a minute. Now, somebody in my camp is a traitor. And his official says, there's nobody who's a traitor here. The problem, king, is that there is a prophet in Israel that the Lord talks to, and everything you say, even in your bedroom, he tells this prophet, and the prophet knows it all, and the prophet tells his king. He said, well, okay, let's find him and bring him to me. And he sent his army. And his army surrounded the city. And Elisha's servant gets up and he looks at all of the army of the Assyrians that are surrounding the city. And he is in a panic. Oh, Lord, oh, Master, what are we going to do? And Elijah says, look, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. He said, wait a minute. I'm taking a little liberty here. Please allow me to do that. I know this. I'm not going off the deep end. But I can just imagine this servant said, no, wait, master. I know that you talk to God and God talked to you, but look, I can count. I'm counting. It doesn't add up. And Elisha said, Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see. And when the Lord opened the young man's eyes, he could see that circling all around the city and all of the hills, that the chariots of fire had surrounded the army of the enemy. See, God allows us to see things. He enables us to see things. Not allows, he enables us to see things that the world can't see. And this is what he's talking about when he's talking about epistemological faith. Then there's that eschatological faith. Faith is the living expression of the Christian hope. And I think we tend to dwell on that mostly. Faith is absolutely necessary to be able to see things in the present as God sees them, but eschatological faith enables us to look ahead and see the outcome of our faith. This faith lives in loving obedience to God because his love has been spread abroad in our hearts, and we know that the outcome of our faith is glory in the presence of God. This is what enables us to go through trials and tribulations and remain steadfast in our walk. This is what enables us that when we're going through those hard times and we're still filled with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, and the people around us are looking at us and says, I don't get it. Why is it that they can still be happy in when we look at everything that's going wrong apparently in their lives? What is going on here? It is that eschatological faith that is at work. That we're not caught up in the present circumstance. We're looking beyond. Looking beyond. And may I suggest to you that this is what Hebrews 12 is talking about. Keeping your eyes on Jesus. Keeping your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What are you talking about? You and I know that the cross was no picnic. Now, the older I get, I make a lot of understatements. And that was one of those really, really big understatements. The cross was no picnic. And yet, Hebrews 12 says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross? How can that be? It wasn't that Jesus said, oh joy, I get to suffer. That was not it. The joy that he got was that in bringing you and me and millions of other people unto the Father. I think you just missed that one. The joy was not the cross itself. The joy was little specks of dust named Donald Smith, named Tim Goya, that we will come into a relationship with the Lord and be able to spend eternity with God the Father. That was the joy. Because of that, he looked through the cross to see what would be accomplished by going through the cross. And so often we miss that. We see the difficulties. We see the rejections that we will face with people who don't want to hear the gospel. We see all kinds of things that we're doing just simply by living our lives in obedience to the Lord, that the world outside will hate us just because we are putting our trust in the Lord. And eschatological faith says we look through that because we know the end. As a matter of fact, there's a movie, and I think it's called The End of the Spear. I can't remember. It's been a lot more than a decade since I saw it, involving Jim Elliot and those four missionaries that were martyred. I remember his one son, his one scene, his son was asking him, why does he do that? Why is he putting his life at risk? Why he's going through, when he sees that these people are hostile toward you? And I remember Jim Elliot says, here's the rub, and I'm not quoting him, but here's the essence. He says, son, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm headed. They don't know. They don't know. And so when you see people who don't know Jesus react to you in a certain way, remember, they don't know. But you know. And so we see what faith is. We see throughout the Bible, we find stories of men and women who took faithful risks to achieve God's purposes, but we see this in our modern times as well. And so, as we said a little earlier, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us some of those risk takers who are normally referred to as heroes of faith. I only have time to talk about a few of them. Just a few. He says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Why is that? Abel offered the sacrifice that demonstrated his faith in God for righteousness. Cain offered a sacrifice that expressed his own righteousness, self-righteousness. And because of that, Abel's offering was accepted by God, and Cain was rejected. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as pleasing God. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who, in one translation says, who diligently seek him. Not seeking the gifts, but seeking him. Verse 7, By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructing an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Abraham, verse 8, obeyed when he was called to go out of to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents and with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promises, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 16, it is this, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. These died in faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those names are not in that chapter, but we can see something that happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 3, and this is where these three Hebrew boys that we normally refer to them as, who had been taken into captivity, and they were seeking, no matter the fact that they were captives, they still were living in faith unto their God. They were not adopting the ways of their captors. They were not eating the foods that their captors were giving them, but they continued to be true to their God. And the king had set up a golden image, and he commanded that all of the people under his rulership would bow down at the sound of certain music to that golden image. And he said, anyone who does not bow down will be cast into the fiery furnace. Well, the time came when the music was played, and these three Hebrew boys would not bow down. And guess There were people who were observing them. You see, when you're living for the Lord, people are watching you. They're watching to see how faithful you're going to be. And these people went back to the king. Oh, king, did you not say? Well, there are three boys that are in this realm who refused to bow down. And the king was furious. And he called them to them. See, the king knew these boys already. As a matter of fact, they were servants of the king because of how the Lord had blessed them. And he says, oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And without going through much details, I'm going to give you another opportunity. When the music plays, if you bow down, well and good. But if not, you will be cast in the fiery furnace. And he says, your God is not going to be able to deliver you. But they cut to the chase. And he says, oh, king, we really don't have to answer you in all of this. First of all, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But notice what they said. But even if he does not deliver us, we are still not going to bow down to your golden image. Because our God says that we are to have no other God before him. Now, they didn't say those words, but that's the essence. And the king says, okay, let's see about this. And so they music played. They didn't bow down. They were cast in the furnace. And the king rose up and looked and says, oh, my. Something is going on here. We cast three in, but I see four. What's going on? And they're not just in there. They are walking around. And the fire is not burning them up. Something is going on here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come forth. And they came out, and the word of God says that there was no smoke smell on their clothing, their hair, nothing about them was burned or touched by the fire. And the king realized that your God is God. These men are known because they took that faith-filled risk of honoring their God. And we have to be the same way as we live today. Faith-filled risk takers is what God is calling for today. And I want to urge all of us, ask now that the praise team come back, to really stop and think, what does it really mean to be a faith-filled risk taker? Am I taking risk because of something that I want? Am I taking a risk because I know that this is something that is going to please the Lord? And so we're not talking about taking faith-filled risk just for the sake of taking risks. We're talking about taking faith-filled risks to achieve God's purposes. We exist not for ourselves. We exist for the glory of the Lord. And so when we live in this world, we do the things that we do, not so people will think more highly of us, or so that people will come to know our God and we become worshipers of our God. And the question is, are we willing to take those risks? Not because we think we've got it together, but no, because I want to honor the Lord, nothing more. Make me so, said Jim Elliot, that I can preach to those who do not know your name. And in essence, he said, I can think of nothing greater than telling people who do not know about who you are. And this is what God is calling us to do today. And ladies and gentlemen, that will call you to take faith-filled risks.